Sing it one more time.
You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Amen. You may be seated. I can't wait for the day when heaven and they say Maple Ridge Baptist Church worship team, would you come up and lead praise this morning? It was good, eh? Good job all the way around. Wow. It's a thrill to be back. You say, what do you mean thrill to be back? We don't even know who you are. It's a thrill to be back because around 30 or 31 years ago, I spoke for the first time here at Maple Ridge Baptist. Some of you weren't born. Some of you may remember. And then I came back and spoke at a Baptist youth conference here and at different times. It's been wonderful to be in and around here. One of the fun things is, if you maybe appreciate the legacy of people's lives and how they influence, when I was 13, grade 9, a young man from Northwest Baptist Theological College came out to be the pastor of a little church in Saskatoon, at the time called Maple Street Baptist, and his name was Art Birch. And Pastor Art Birch and I, when I was 13, 14, 15, and 16, he was my hero, because he was crazy, and he was... He was right out of college and exuberant and nuts, and I sang and he sang. So Art Birch and I sang a whole bunch of duets together when I was in high school in church, and I just love that legacy. Some of you also might know Mark Birch. Uh-huh. Yeah, well, Mark and Carolyn, my wife and I did the premarital for them, and I married them. And so you know, you can either thank me or you can fire me now, one of the two. Anyway. It's a joy to be here, and thank you so much for just opening this public to share. It's always a risky thing to bring someone in, and I respect that. Today, as we share, understand that this message is for all of us here. We're talking about passing our faith on to the next generation. And you understand that we're not talking about just moms and dads. And frankly, we're not just talking about grandparents with their grandchildren. We're talking about older brothers with younger brothers and sisters. We're talking about older cousins with younger cousins. We're talking about validating the Christian life so that those younger than us would believe that Jesus makes a difference. You see, so when you think that it's just about parents and you can check out, you've missed the point of this message. What some of you don't know, in my 43 years of ministry, 22, 23 of those years, I was working with youth, high school and college kids. And understand that during those years, I did some rather ethnographic research. Ethnographic means observe, my own version of research. Interesting, I started noticing, and if you know the research says the average high school kid, once they leave high school, that between anywhere as low as 64% to as high as 82% will walk away from the Lord after high school. Now, I don't know about you, but that is just terrible. You know what I'm saying? And so what I started to do, when I noticed there was a young man or young woman at 19, 20, 21 who was following Jesus, what I did is I went back and said, what's going on in this family? What's going on here that this kid, after high school, was following Jesus? And I started to find things consistently there. And I found six things. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's no surprise that those six things are things that Jesus and the Lord in the Old Testament have talked about the importance of these things, but you put them together in a beautiful way, and what happens is there is a really cool chance that those young people after high school will follow Jesus. You've heard the expression, of course, that we're only one generation away from extinction. If the church doesn't do a good job, there'll be this huge gap, and people will not follow Jesus, and the church will be empty. Do you understand that? And so today we want to talk about how to pass our faith on to the next generation. Go to the next slide, please. This is my family, and they keep growing because we have 13 grandkids now. I can't even keep up with the PowerPoint. I think that's it for a bit, so I'll have to just change it once more maybe. But we have four married kids and 13 grandchildren, and that picture makes me a millionaire. It also makes me very experienced, if you know what I'm saying, too. So let's go to the next one, please. So you see, here's the goal. Some of you know the name Paul Henderson. Anybody heard of that name? Okay, Paul Henderson is a famous Canadian hockey player who, back in 1972, he scored some pretty significant goals to defeat the Russians in this summit series back then. Paul's a good friend of mine. And Paul and I talk 2-3 times a week, pray for each other. And Paul said this to me about 7, 8, maybe 9 years ago now. He says, Curry, you understand, Henderson is straight, loves Jesus, lives it away from the stage as well as privately. And he's just a great man. But he said this, Curry, you got to join me in this. You got to join me, Curry. We got to have an unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes. And his idea was that Donald and I would live in such a way that our 4 kids would love Jesus, they would marry kids that love Jesus, they would raise kids that love Jesus, who would marry kids that love Jesus, and until the day that Jesus comes, through our downline, through Paul and Eleanor's downline, we'd have this unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes. Not a bad prayer, eh? I've been praying it ever since. And I want you to know something. You need to believe that God is excited about that prayer, and this is the goal that we want to have for this message. Go to the next slide, please. It's a beautiful thing because there's 2 parts to the message. The first part has to do with authenticity. Authenticity, developing an authentic climate in your life and in your marriage. You say, well, I'm not married. I says, okay, well, just hang on to the life part then, okay? And by the way, if anybody's been through the hard thing of divorce, this is no indictment anybody's been through hard things. You know better than I do how hard it is. We're just talking about God's plan of how to pass the faith on to the next generation. So, let's go from here. Point number one under here is you need to make a commitment to keep a soft heart towards God. Make a commitment to keep a soft heart towards God. Now, listen to the scripture from Ezekiel. It is really, really significant. It says this, I will give them an undivided heart, and I will put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them a heart of stone, that's a hard heart, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that's a soft heart. They will follow my decrees, and they will be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. This idea of a soft heart. What you need to do is you need to picture this. Any water, a body of water near here, picture the one that you can in your mind, and take a rock about the size of my fist. Throw it out into the water, and instantly you see something, right? What do you see? Ripples. Okay, good. You see ripples. At least that's what I see, and about 3 of you see them too, so that's good. Okay, good. Maybe 5. Okay, so here's the deal. The ripples are basically concentric circles that ebb out from the point of origin where the rock went in, correct? Good, we're all in agreement. What has to happen, if Christ is working in me, he first of all ripples through my life. You see, he's got to ripple through me, and as he transforms me in concentric circles, he transforms my world, starting with, first of all, he transforms me, then it's Donalyn and I, my wife here. You see, because I cannot be sensitive to God and insensitive to people. See, if I'm listening to God, then he's also asking me to listen to him with regard to how my primary relationships are. And my primary relationships are, God, ripple through me, then affect my marriage, then affect me with my kids, affect me with the extended family, with friendships, and then general others like people at Maple Ridge Baptist Church. But too often what we do is we worry about what people out there think, and we play a crazy game at home called, yeah, it just doesn't matter what happens at home, but out there, let's make sure we look like we're a good Christian family. Maybe you've seen it. Sunday morning, I apologize for the camera guy. That's too bad. Okay. Sunday morning, driving to church in your minivan. God, for crying out loud, here we are late again because of you. Can't you get your makeup done a little earlier? Quiet down back there. Teenagers fighting with the preschool kid, you know, and they're flicking their ears, you know, on the way to church. It's a battle. I'm warning you. If you do that again, you're going to get grounded. Oh, Jesus. This is on the way to church. Okay, we get to church, the door opens. Good morning, Pastor Jonathan. Good morning, God bless, praise Jesus. The teenager is going like this. Because there's something wrong, because the ripple isn't affecting me. The soft heart isn't hitting me. It's not affecting mom and dad. You see, because what needs to happen is there needs to be this genuine, authentic change in me. If I want to pass my faith on to the next generation, so those kids at 18, 19, 20 will follow Jesus. It starts with 17, 18 years of them seeing that Jesus is changing me. He's rippling through me. The second point is this. Keep the passion alive in your marriage relationship. You say, well, I guess that is for married people. Yeah, it is. But let me explain how it goes. And by the way, this isn't just for married, you know, like the parents. This is for the grandparents too. I'm going to pull you in because I'm a grandparent of 13. And I've thought about this a lot, just not only for my kids, but for my grandkids. See, there has to be something real happening. Remember, the first concentric circle was beyond Jesus rippling through me. It was affecting me and my spouse. Okay, look at the scripture here. This is a verse from Song of Solomon. This is one of the verses we can read on Sunday morning from Song of Solomon, okay? Oh, you've read it too, okay. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm. For love is as strong as death. It burns like a blazing fire. Many waters cannot quench love. See, what happens is the greatest gift you can give your kids is to love your spouse, because as I do that, I actually give them a strength, a stability, and a security that comes that mom and dad are tight and mom and dad are really significantly in love. That God's ripple has affected mom and dad. You say, well, Dave, aren't you going to teach us how to pass our faith on to the next generation? That's the point. You pass it by this visible demonstration. Because here's what we do. We tell our teenagers, now I'm praying for you that God will help you with the peer pressure. I'm praying for you that God will help you with the pornography online. I'm praying for you that you won't get involved in drugs and alcohol. And you know, ask God to strengthen you young people. And the kid's going, why don't you ask God to help you and mom? Because you and mom are, I mean, that's what he sees all the time. So don't ask me to, he'll help me with the peer pressure. And by the way, it's grandparents too. See, we have a marriage conference we do called Marriage 2.0. It's for those in the second half of marriage. You have to be 25 years more married or over 45 in your second marriage. And understand this. Here's what I see and why we wrote this material. Second half marriages are like this. They're like train tracks. Two rails of a train tracks. Going over the hills together, corners perfectly aligned. Everything looks in unison and uniform, except they're cold as steel and they never touch. And when grandma and grandpa don't have a love that's real, Jesus isn't alive. One of the greatest gifts that we will give to our four married kids, because when they see mom and dad at 43 years married and still doing pretty good, it's not a perfect marriage because I'm still in it, but you know, it's... but you see, it encourages our kids that are 17 years married to say, well, mom and dad made it through and they're still doing not just okay, they seem to be doing really good. There's hope for us, you understand? Because everybody goes through tough seasons in a marriage. And the greatest gift I can give to the younger generations is that there's still something alive and real happening in mine. My father passed away 2 years ago at 95. My mom passed away quite a bit earlier, another 17 years before that. I tell you this story because we were back in Saskatoon, my family of origin, and where we lived and grew up. And my mom was battling leukemia, acute leukemia, and they put her through two rounds of chemo. And it was really clear that the next round of chemo was going to take her out, not the cancer. And so they said, Dave, we're just going to have to keep her comfortable. And so my brother from Victoria and myself were back in Saskatoon with their family of origin there. And Dad was coming to the realization that Dorothy, his 57-year soulmate, was not going to come home. That as we tried the best we could to make it work, it wasn't going to work. And they were going to keep her comfortable. And she passed away about 10 days after that. I tell you this story because on one night, my brother and I were in our family home where we grew up. My younger son happened to be my oldest, but one of my sons was there. The first one to get engaged and married was there. And my dad was recounting how Dorothy was the first one to accept Jesus in the family, and Dorothy's the one that led him to Christ, and Dorothy led the kids to Christ, and she was the glue, and on, right? And my dad was recounting with such joy the difference that Dorothy had made in our whole family, because I don't come from a long line of Christians. Mom at 28, Dad at about 35 came to know Jesus. But at one point, there was five of us who were pastors in the downline. So don't ever wonder if God brings you from a place where there aren't many Christians in your background, what God's going to do. Just shut up and run with it. It's great. But here's the beauty. My dad said this, I'll never forget as long as I live. He was recounting with joy the amazing relationship he had all those years. And he said this, sometimes, Dave, sometimes I just wish that Jesus would let me go with Dorothy now. And then he began to sob like I've never saw my dad sob in my life at the thought of losing his soulmate. You see, Jesus was making a difference still in Ken and Dorothy's life. I never doubted the way they treated each other. I never doubted the love. And I want you to know something. It validates that Jesus is real. If your marriage is strong right to the last day, if you're warm to each other, if you care for each other, and the grandkids see it, and the kids see it, and you want to pass your faith on to the next generation, let Jesus mess with you and let him mess with your primary relationships. Become the man, become the woman God wants you to be in your home. When Donald and I were 30 years married, as you heard me say, we're 43 years married. When we were 30 years married, we would be traveling and speaking as we've been doing for many years together. And we'd tell people on a plane, hey, well, you know, we're 30 years married. And they go, wow, you've been married a long time. And we looked at our parents' marriage and averaged their age of marriages and all and where they were in life. And if we live the average age of our parents, we're going to hit 60 years of marriage quite easily. 30, of course, is only halfway through. We made a decision at 30 years married that we're going to make the second half of our marriage better than the first. Huh? I mean, why not? If you're smart, you know how to fix it. Just like in football games, it's not how you do in the first half, it's the adjustments you make at half and how you win the second half, right? Duh. Okay. So here's the deal. You need to decide what God needs to do in your life so that your life is a complete testimony to your kids and grandkids of what Jesus can do in a life and a marriage. Thirdly, we need to practice perpetual re-engagement with your spouse and frankly with your family too. You say, Dave, what is perpetual re-engagement? I'm glad you asked. Perpetual means over and over again. Re-engagement means coming together again and again. Does that make sense? Over and over and over, coming together again. Do we get that clear? For some of you, it might sound like the word forgiveness. It is. But if I would have said, forgive one another, you'd go, oh, I know about that one, Dave. I know about that one. Go to the next point. Here's the problem. Seriously, pastoring all these years, seriously, Christian people don't forgive very good. So we need to practice perpetual re-engagement. Since you think you got forgiveness figured out, try this one. Look at the scripture. Powerful scripture here that we need to look at in Colossians. It says this, therefore, as God's chosen people here at Maple Ridge Baptist Church, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Stop there. I'm only two of those five. My wife is saying, no, you're only one out of those five. I don't do these automatically. These don't go with a type A driven person. Kindness doesn't come. Compassion, being patient, not easy. But we blow through these things like, oh, yeah, no problem, no problem, no problem. When are you going to let Jesus mess with you? When are you going to let Jesus deal with, well, that's just my personality. No, it is sinful. It needs to change. Just saying. Goes on to say this. Bear with each other. By the way, that doesn't mean put up with each other. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against your spouse or other people in the family. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, which, by the way, the last time I checked was unconditional forgiveness. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Understand that God has a plan for you that includes some version of forgiving people in your world. You got to understand, even within Christian homes, there's what I call splatter. You know when you drop an egg and it goes, it splatters, you know, halfway up the cupboard, and, you know, just got, oh, wow, it's way over here. How'd that egg, that happens in life, right? There's splatter in Christian homes too, right? God wants us to work through the splatter of life. And you got to understand that there really is a need for you and I to do some growth in this area. I have a master's in counseling and a PhD in education focusing on marriage and family. I tell you because I do a lot of work in the area of psychology and counseling, etc. Oversee a private practice with 10 counselors underneath me in Abbotsford. I tell you that because I want to illustrate something to prove that you and I are not good at forgiveness. I'm holding up a piece of paper. Everybody can see it. It's a white piece of paper. Let's just say that somebody comes in a bit late and they go, oh, Dr. Dave's holding up a white piece of paper. And then the usher gives them a thing. They kind of turn away for a moment. And when they turned away, it went like this. And they go, oh, my goodness, Dr. Dave's holding up a piece of paper with 3 dots on it. Isn't it interesting? We're all drawn to the, huh? Your eyes are instantly drawn to the dots, right? This is now the piece of paper with the 3 dots on it. The piece of paper is defined by the 3 dots. We don't say, oh, this is the piece of paper that's 97% white. We don't say that. We say this is the piece. Our eyes are drawn to the dots. True? Instantly, you're drawn to the dots. Hang on with me now. You and I in humankind are instantly drawn to the shortcomings in the people in our world. Instantly. Instantly. And when you have words the night before, when you have a discussion the night before, of course, discussion means Christian for fight. We had a discussion. We're so sanctimonious. Okay, but here's the deal. It's like this the next morning. Good morning, 3 dot. How's it going, 3 dot? You see, we're drawn to the mistakes in others. We're drawn to the shortcomings in others. Just like our eyes are drawn to the dots and it defines the page and it's the page with the 3 dots, you are now the person with the 3 problems. Wouldn't it be amazing if the next morning we say good morning to our 17-year-old son who's colored a little bit outside the lines? Wouldn't it be amazing if we said to that son, good morning, 97% amazing? But what happens is when I spend my life pointing out the shortcomings, guess what grows? I focus on the shortcomings. That's all he thinks about. What do you think grace is about? Grace is about saying every new day, his mercies to me are new every morning. Every new day, I walk in forgiveness. I perpetually re-engage. I forgive. I let go of the dots. Just 2 weeks ago, I spoke this message, this exact message in a church in Costa Rica to 220 people. And one of the people came up to me after, she says, I have a problem. Overnight, it goes from 3 dots to 4 dots. I want you to know something. I respect that lady because she's getting it. She's getting it. And she says, I need help in grace. I need help in perpetually reengaging. Because when you perpetually reengage, when there's forgiveness in the home, guess what it does about the reality that Jesus is? It makes a difference if you forgive because it validates that Jesus is real. Yes or no? And you want to pass on the faith to the next generation? Then perpetually re-engage. What does that look like? One Sunday morning, I was speaking in southern Manitoba at a church about this size, not up there, just down here. And after I was done speaking, I noticed that a gentleman sitting way over on this side got up, walked across the back, and went over to the back row on this side, and a man stood up opposite him. Words were said, and then these two guys hugged and started to leak. Men don't cry, they leak. We leak just like oil in a car leaks. We don't cry. Okay, so these two men were leaking over there. I said to the pastor, what's going on over there?
He said, oh, you just saw a miracle.
I preached the message something like this about forgiving and whatever. And he says, yeah, he says, 12 years. These two brothers were in farming in southern Manitoba together. And one felt the other one shafted them in business, and they split up and hadn't spoke for 12 years. They come in this side of the church and go out that door with their family. They come in this side, go out that door. The cousins are allowed to see each other. They don't interact anymore at Christmas. And I want you to know something. The day those brothers embraced and forgave one another, that's the day that Jesus Christ was validated in that family. Do you understand that? And we sit here saying, oh, I have a right because they didn't do this and they didn't do that and they should not this and I'm not forgiving that because they don't. Listen, you need to come to understand that if you want the reality of Christ in your homes, Look in the mirror and Jesus, is there anybody I need to forgive right now? Because as I do that, I validate that Christ is real. Let's go to the second half of the message. Not quite as long as the first half. For those of you watching your clocks, you can rest. It goes on this though. You got to develop this transformational environment in your family. What is a transformational environment in your family? This is, what is fertile soil for things to go well? What does it look like? First of all, you have to let your love flow fully and freely within the family. Your love has to flow fully and freely. Look what it says there, beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself us for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live a life of love. It says, you love God and copy him just like kids copy their parents. Okay, that's what it's saying, right? Just like kids mimic their parents, you mimic God and you live a life of love. Clear enough? And you understand that there's this clear image needed that I need to copy what Jesus wants me to do. When I taught at Briarcrest Bible College for 10 years, my wife and I, we built a home there together. And while we were living in, campus housing, it was about 4-block walk to the home we were building. And I would go over in the evening just to kind of look at what I needed to do the next day. I was kind of a rookie, so I needed to plan my next day. And I had a consultant that would help me if I didn't know what to do next, but pretty brave to do this building. In the evening, I took my oldest son at the time, who was about 4 and a half, and I put him on my shoulders and I would walk the 4 blocks over to where we're building. I'd walk around with him and look at what I need to do the next day. Does that make sense? But what you don't know about me is I've broke my nose now 6 times. He says, well, what's that got to do with anything? Sometimes I have to expel debris because of the breaks. Is that okay to say on Sunday morning, expel debris? Sometimes I have to spit, for crying out loud, because it's busted up and I've had 3 nose surgeries and all that, right? And trying to make it reasonably straight and functional. So I'm there with my son walking over to the place, and I, in the back alley, not going to be rude, I just spit, and then I hear this. My son spit, it hit my forehead and started coming down to my eyebrow, and during that moment, as I'm walking along and I hear, I'm not sure if I should stop and teach him how to spit, I'm not sure if I should chew him out for at least spitting past my forehead. But in that moment, that rather wet moment, I want you to know something. Jesus spoke to me. And he says, Dave, he's going to copy everything you do. Be careful. You see, if we copy God like a kid copies a parent, what did Jesus say himself in John? He said, by this will all people know you're my disciples. By the way you love one another. This is how people know. You copy God. These things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, I see. You see, so you know this. But you see, when you start practicing this in the home and you start living love in the home, let me give you an example of what it looks like. When our oldest daughter was expecting the first child, she was about 8 months pregnant. And women who've been there, men, we just observe, but that's a really uncomfortable stage. When they're 8 months pregnant, it's kind of like you're walking around some big, I won't explain, My wife decides, she's an amazing mother, she decides to bless our daughter with a pedicure. Pedicure, men, that's a foot thing, okay? And so it's kind of scary because they have this thing plugged into the wall and there's going on. I'm thinking, why you put your feet in water when it's plugged to the wall? It looks kind of scary to me. But my wife, my daughter's sitting on our kitchen floor with her feet in this electrocution machine, and my wife is doing some kind of, looks like a file thing, I don't know, but okay, this is going on. I'm told this story, and what you need to know that my youngest daughter, who was about 15, 16 at the time, she was talking incessantly, as she always does. She's sitting on the counter, just talking away, and here's mom on her knees doing the feed of the daughter that's pregnant. You got the picture? During that moment, the door opens, and the neighbor girl walks in, Alex. Alex walks in. She doesn't knock because she's part of the family. She comes in, and this one here talking, her name's Keldy, she just looks and nods at Alex, and that's all, but she just keeps talking. You understand? It's just hi, and just keep going. Alex came over and leaned on the counter and is watching Mom, you know, do the older daughter's feet. You got the picture. In this moment, all of a sudden, Jody, who's getting her feet done, notices that Alex starts to cry. So they stopped the pedicure, and Donalyn and Jody stood up and said, Alex, what's the matter? And Alex said this, coming from a home that doesn't know Jesus. She said, this would never happen in my home where a mother would wash a daughter's feet and do this kind of thing. It would never happen in my home. And she saw a love that was real. You see, when love is real in a home, kids go, very interesting. You'd smile with me. This is not in my notes. This is bonus. I grew up in the same denomination of this in Saskatoon. It went from Maple Street Baptist Church in the history of that church. It went to Lorne Avenue. And so we were going to change the name to Lorne Avenue Baptist. So we did a vote as the church. And I was, I think, grade 10 or 11. And we made the church Love Baptist Church. It was Love Baptist Church for approximately 1 year. And then it changed to Lorne Avenue because there was a church fight over why we should be calling or not be calling our church Love Baptist Church. And we as young people, this was back, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. And the greatest of these is love, so why not? You hear Faith Baptist, don't you? You hear Hope Baptist. You hear of Love Baptist? I never had. So let's make ours Love Baptist. I thought this was great as a young person. And the church almost split over calling it Love Baptist Church because people were saying, and a different generation than mine at the time, were saying, well, what if people don't understand what kind of love it is? I'm thinking that they'd come in, they'd see. If they just come in the door, they'd see. There was a fight over the name. And it got changed a year later. And I was, as a young man, discouraged. For crying out loud, the greatest of these is love. So let's call it the greatest of these is Lorne Avenue. But you see, when there's love in the home, it validates Jesus. Number two, you need to model the difference that Jesus makes in your daily life. Model the difference that Jesus makes in your daily life. In 1 John chapter 2, it says this, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I added, in your daily life, in the presence of your family. Whoever claims, if I asked you this morning, don't raise your hand. But if I asked you this morning, raise your hand if you're Christians, there'd be hands going up all over. You're claiming to be a Christian. Those who claim to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's right out of the scripture. Matter of fact, about 15, 18 years ago, remember WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? That's based out of this verse. It's not a bad question. What would Jesus do in this? I need to do what Jesus would do. You see, because what happens is, if a parent's life matches what we say we believe, matter of fact, in that Philippians passage, chapter 1, verse 27, it says, moms and dads, grandparents, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a way that matches the gospel. Because if you live on Tuesday, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, the way we talk on Sundays, the kids will say, there is something to this Jesus thing. Because our life is different because of him. My prayer is that you would bleed significantly to the point of even hemorrhaging your faith. Because if you want your kids to follow Jesus, your example needs to be really clear. When we come to share with you on the Friday and the Saturday, 3 weeks from now, one of the things I will say on the Friday night as we talk, by the way, Donald and I will be shoulder to shoulder the whole weekend speaking. We're going to talk about marriage as a married couple, not just listening to me. She's way better than me, just so you know. But let me tell you this. You and I, as parents and grandparents, we have barely a chance of our kids becoming like we are, but no chance whatsoever of becoming what we say. 40 years has told me that. You say all you want, but if you don't live it, it's all just air. That's why we go to the last point. And it says this: be intentional about transferring your faith and values. Interesting. Some of you are saying, oh, it's about time you start telling us how to pass on our faith to the next generation. As I said earlier, that's what I've been doing. Let me explain. Some of you remember Sesame Street, and there was a little thing that said, this program is about you by the word L, you know, whatever, you know, remember that? Okay, this has been brought to you by the letter, remember all those? Okay, so just so you know, this message is brought to you by the word life. There are 6 points in this message. Life, 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 life. At this point is your lips. Live it in your life, live it in your life, live it in your life, then in your lips. 5-to-1 ratio. Live it in your life and then open your lips. But here's what I see in so many Christian churches, and even how I grew up in my church, very conservative Baptist church, which you would understand. It was a lot about lips, 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 lips. Life, because we fought over the name of the church, was rather confusing to a grade 11, grade 12 student. We're fighting over the name love. What is that? But you see, this message is brought to you by the word life. You want to pass on your faith to the next generation, grandparents, moms and dads, uncles and aunts, older brothers to younger kids. You want to do that? Put in your life, your life, your life, your life, your life. And if it's there, then you open your lips. But I see the other way happening over and over again. And we wonder why kids say, whatever. Look at the scripture, again, very profound, and this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says this: these commandments that I give you today, they need to be upon your hearts. Remember that. They need to be changing you. Remember the soft heart? Then you can impress them on your children. You can talk about when you sit at home at night, when you drive along low-heat highway, when you lay down at night and get up in the morning. And when it says, tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads, it's basically saying, put them as a reminder on your phone. Put them as a mark on your calendar. Whatever you need to do, remember to impress these things for your kids. But first of all, they need to be on your hearts. They need to be in you, living in you, and vibrant in you. In 2 Timothy 2:22, this is a bit of a paraphrase, but the principles are consistent. And I just put it in the context of a family. And the things that you heard me say, I'll just pick on my oldest son, Brock. Brock, the things you heard me say in the presence of the rest of the kids, your siblings, Brock, I want you and Carly to entrust to your family in a reliable way so that your kids, Adia, Avery, AC and Axton will be qualified in turn to teach their children, which are now my great-grandchildren, and so on and so on and so on. You want to have an unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes? Put it in your life before it's on your lips. Let it be so convincing, so convincing. I close with this. Some years ago, my wife and I took our kids on a family vacation. We let them pick what they wanted to do. We ended up going on a cruise down in the Caribbean area, or no, it was the Mexican side of them. The last morning of the last day, I asked the kids, hey, listen, after breakfast, can you give me a half an hour? I just want to share something with you. What could they do? I paid for most of the cruise, you know.
Okay, Dad.
So there were 2 married, 1 engaged, and 1 had been dating 6.5 years. It was about time he got engaged, was my thought. But anyway, I digress. But that morning I said, I just want you to know that as Mom and I have talked, we put on one page the things that we hope that we would have taught you in the years that you lived with us. And I'm going to give you just the first thing that I told my kids and the number one thing that we hoped that they had got from us. Dad's life, or Dad's advice for living life to the full. Number 1, find a way to keep your heart soft towards God, because that changes everything. Is your heart soft towards God today? I didn't ask if you're a Christian.
So I question this now. How authentic is the climate in your marriage? If you're taking notes, are you authentic in your faith? Is it real? Are you authentic in your friendship with your spouse? Are you authentic in your forgiveness, your perpetual re-engagement? How transformational is the environment in your home? Are you intentionally loving? Are you intentionally modeling? And yes, are you intentionally lipping, teaching? What's going to take for you to have an unbroken line of Christians until the day that Jesus comes? I'm going to ask the worship team to come to close. And my prayer would be that, be you married 10 years or 55 years, that you would join us, that God would take your marriage to the next level. We'll see you in about 3 weeks. Take care.
It's grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Amen. Yeah, you can applause for God. That's good. That's a good thing. We are thankful that we serve as such a good God who does authentically live the life, and he came into our mess to redeem us, to give us the life that he intended for us from the very beginning. So again, we have people up here to pray with you. Please take advantage of that. If there's anything that's on your heart that spoke to you, don't let it go. Come and just pray with us and ask God for do that. So let's pray together right now, and then we'll close our service. Father, we are grateful for your grace, and we desire to follow after you. We so want to be authentic people that follow you, and we want to be able to pass that on. So God, would you give us guidance in that? Would you work in our hearts, change our lives so we become more like you? God, would we be conformed to the image of your Son? And would that message of our lives be shown and be such an example to everyone around us, starting with our own selves and the people in our families? So thank you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Dr. Curry is going to be here with us this morning. Sign up. Don't forget to register as well for the conference that's happening in 3 weeks. And the People for Prayer again will be up here for the next little bit in our service as well. God bless you.